Heavenly Father, it is a great blessing to us to have a place to meet, have a desire to meet, have a Savior to honor when we meet. We're thankful that it's not simply a social club where we come together to enjoy each other's company, and we certainly do that. But we enjoy each other's company because of the presence of the Lord Jesus and because of His work in our hearts. Now we're asking Your blessing upon us today, Heavenly Father. We thank You for the visitors that are here today, and we pray that the gathering and the truth that is given out can be a blessing to our visitors and also to our folks that are here every week. We do remember these, Lord, that are in need of Your intervention in their health issues. We're asking, O Lord, be merciful. Do help those of our people that are sharing Christ with those who have great needs. And now refresh our hearts with the truth of Your word. We pray in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're reading in our Bibles this morning from the 13th chapter of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Once you've found your place there, I want you to do something with me that's a bit out of the ordinary. I want you to gather up the pages of your Bible from chapter 13 to chapter 19. I'm not sure how many pages it is in my Bible. It looks like it's about 12 pages to cover those seven chapters. And I've asked you to do that this morning because those seven chapters represent the last 24 hours of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ before the cross. Seven pages given over to 24 hours. This chapter we're going to read a portion of this morning deals with an event that happened in the upper room when Jesus was there with His disciples at the time of the Passover, and the Lord Jesus had things to teach His disciples there in that moment. Now, in our Bibles, we often find examples of how the Lord looks at time differently than we do. The entire creation of everything that exists is described in two chapters. The 40 years in the wilderness are described from Exodus chapter 12 or 13, along about there, from about 13 or 14, all the way to the end of Deuteronomy. So you have about 3.5 books of the Bible that cover 40 years. And then here we have seven chapters that cover 24 hours. There is a sense in which these chapters deal with the last words of the Lord Jesus before His death. And it's important to us because the Lord Jesus has some things to say in these last words. If you had 24 hours to live, and you could spend that 24 hours with the dearest people on earth, what would you do? What would you say? And in these chapters, we have examples of what the Lord Jesus said to His disciples. In these chapters, we have the last meal the Lord Jesus ate before His crucifixion. We have the last instruction of His disciples. We have the last prayers of the Lord Jesus. We have the last miracle the Lord Jesus performed. Just as a matter of curiosity, who can remember what was the last miracle the Lord Jesus performed? Can you remember? Phil said he can. It had to do with an ear. Do you remember? When the temple police, the guards from the temple, came to the garden to arrest the Lord Jesus, Simon Peter took a sword and cut off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest that was there. His name was Malchus. And the Lord Jesus healed his ear. There's such an insight. I've never heard that text preached on. Have you? Such an insight into the character of Christ, that these men who come in darkness, and led by a man who would betray Christ with a kiss, and one of them is wounded and the Lord Jesus heals the wound, as a great insight into the nature of the Lord Jesus there. And so we want to think this morning about his final word to the disciples on one particular subject. He said many things on other subjects in these last 24 hours. But if you consider with me in John 13 and verse 34 and 35, the Lord Jesus deals with his disciples here and gives them important instruction concerning love for one another. In verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this love you have for one another, that follows the pattern I have given you in my love for you, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. In our world, if men are disciples of other men, they often dress like those men, or they trim their hair like those men, or they wear an emblem, or they wear a collar, or they wear a gown, or they do some other thing that identifies them as being a disciple of that person. But the Lord Jesus said, the proof of your discipleship, the evidence that you are my disciple, is if you love one another like I have loved you. Now, that's an enormous insight. Why is this so important? I want to suggest to you this morning that this is so important because in our studies in the Ten Commandments over the last 10 or 11 months, I think it is, something like that, we've been talking about the great commandment. A lawyer came to the Lord Jesus one day and said to him, "What is the greatest commandment? Which one is the greatest commandment?" And he fully expected, I think, that the Lord Jesus would choose one of the ten. The Sabbath? Or would he choose no idols? Which one would he choose? And the Lord Jesus says, the greatest commandment is, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So when the Lord Jesus spoke to people, he spoke to them on the primacy, on the priority, the supremacy of love. The men came to him and said, "What about the law? Which is the greatest commandment?" He said, "Let me talk to you about love." Now, in our world, there is so much confusion on the subject of love. What kind of love are we thinking of? Valentine's Day love? Hollywood love? Nashville love? What kind of love are we thinking of? Well, the Lord says to us that his love is unique. His love is different from all other love. We see it so many times delineated, clearly laid out for us in the scripture. God's word tells us that his love provided a savior for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God's love gave his son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We had a friend here in North Queensland that used to go out bush and give out gospel tracts and scripture portions and witness to people all out through the bush. And he told us that he came to a house one day, a little shack out in the bush, where there was a very elderly lady that lived on her own, and he began to speak to her about the Lord Jesus. And she said to him, "Who is this Jesus you're talking about? I've heard of God, but I've never heard of Jesus." We have difficulty understanding that. Living in Australia and someone has never heard the name of Jesus, they've never heard about the Son of God. We spoke with a man here on the tableland not long ago. He's actually been here in services before a couple of times. And we said to him, James and I were there one day, and we read out John 3:16 and said to him, "Have you ever heard this before?" And he said, "Never." I said, "How old are you?" He said, "I'm 64 years old. And I said, "And you've never heard that God loves the world so much he gave his son for our sins?" He said, "I've never heard about that ever. One time in my life." Oh, friends, I want to tell you, the Bible is full of descriptions of God's love. You have your Bibles there. Can you keep your place in John 13? And turn with me to the back of your Bible, the fifth last book, the little book of 1 John. We've gone from the Gospel of John to the first epistle, the first letter John wrote. And in chapter 3, we quoted from John 3:16. Here's 1 John 3:16. Want to do an interesting study sometime? Look up all the 3:16s in the Bible. Well, 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God. Can I say that in the vernacular? Can I paraphrase that? Would you permit me to do that? Here's how to understand the love of God. Because it goes on to say, because he laid down his life for us. Well, there's the cross. He laid down his life for us. The Lord Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. So no man took the life of the Lord Jesus from him. He voluntarily gave it. He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then turn the page, if you need to chapter 4 in 1 John, and look with me at verse 10. 1 John, verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Oh, you want to know about the love of God? Well, take the lid off the box and look inside. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Herein is love. What a great truth we have in these verses that God tells us again and again about the love that he has for us. What a contrast. How different God's love from the world's love. I'm going to make a suggestion to you this morning. I'm going to suggest to you that all the love the world knows about, apart from God's love, all the love the world knows about is right down at the roots a love for self. Oh, a man may say, I love my wife, I love my kids, but if we dug deep enough, we would find that unless he has the love of God shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, that love is intended to bring good to him. It's not a selfless love entirely. It's not a sacrificial love entirely. Whatever selflessness, whatever sacrifice is made, is ultimately to his benefit. If we find someone who says, I love the masses, and he's a philanthropist, he's a benefactor of the masses, and he helps people left, right, and center, there is still at the root of that a love for self. One of the things we find with every expression of selfish love is that it is proud and arrogant, and it may wear 100 masks and 1,000 costumes, but at heart it's still a love for self. But only the love of God is a love of others. It reaches out beyond itself. 100 years ago, 150 years ago, William Booth stepped back from Methodism and he started a gospel outreach to the poor, the downcast, the needy, that was called the Salvation Army. All of you have heard of the Salvation Army. In its earliest days, it was very evangelistic, and they would go into the slums, into the very poorest sections of the cities, and they would preach the gospel on the streets, and they would sing, and they'd run rescue missions to reach people for Christ. And they did much good. Much good was done. Many people were led to the Lord. Stories abound of people who were converted to Christ through the outreach of the Salvation Army. But as the years went on, General Booth, he was called, grew very old and infirm. And there came a convention one year when he could no longer attend. He was on the bed that became his deathbed. And so they asked, can we carry a message from you to the convention that's gathered here in London, where all these thousands of Salvation Army workers from all over Europe and the UK have come together, and they want to hear a word from you. General Booth wrote a message to them. And so the messenger carried the message to the platform and stood behind the lectern, and he said, we have here a message from General Booth to our convention today, and it is this. And he opened the message up and he said, "Others." And it was a one-word sermon, because the love of God is always looking away from self and always looking out to help another. You see what the love of God is like? Oh, friends, I want to tell you that that's the theme that runs through the Old Testament. It's a scarlet cord in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when we read in the New Testament a description of the law, we find, owe no man anything but to love one another. There's a debt I have to pay. I owe you the love of God. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You've done all you have to do to keep the Ten Commandments if the love of God that's shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, flows out through you to others. And when it flows out to others, it says to us that we fulfill the law for this. And here are some of the commandments listed. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, oh my, are there other commandments? Someone said there are 613 statutes and judgments and commandments in the Old Testament the Jews were expected to observe. If there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, some of you that have been here many Sundays past may say, "Pastor, we think that maybe you're phonograph." Do any of you remember what a phonograph is, or stereogram? No, nobody would remember that. Your CD player is stuck on one groove. CDs don't have grooves, do they? Because I keep saying to you that the theme of the Old Testament and the theme of the New Testament and the theme of the law and the theme of the gospel is love for God and love for our neighbor. Why do I say that? In this chapter, in John chapter 13, because the Lord Jesus teaches it so well here in John 13, I want you to take note of a verse we didn't read, John 13, verse 1. Watch closely in this verse. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. It's a glorious phrase, isn't it? Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. His love for us is perpetual. His love for us is persistent. His love for us is practical. Because if we read down further in verse number 4, the Lord Jesus correctly defines love. I think what this old wicked world does is they take a great Bible word and they redefine it. I wonder sometimes if the devil himself gets his grubby hands on one great Bible word or another and he twists it and he distorts it and he drops it in the mud, and then he says to the world, here's what grace is. Here's what faith is. Here, this is what love is. But that's not the truth. We need to go back to the scriptures and see what God says about his definitions of beautiful Bible words. And this word love, the Lord Jesus defines. I'm going to say it to you again, what I said to you recently, that the first thing he teaches us is that love involves serving others. Love involves serving others. I think I'm going to say to young men that come to me and say, "I want to marry this girl." I'm going to say to them, "Do you love her?" And they'll always say yes. They'll always, without fail, they'll say yes. And I'm going to say, "Okay, talk to me about how you serve her." What? Talk to me about how you serve this person you love. Serve? She's supposed to wash the clothes and hang them out and wash the dishes and change the baby and clean the house and all that and everything. She's supposed to do it. No, stop. Tell me how you love and serve this person you want to marry. I think they hit the dashboard pretty hard, like this. They didn't realize that the Lord Jesus defines love as including and involving serving others. Is that true? Luke 22 and verse 17, the Lord Jesus says this, I am among you as he that serveth. And here in John chapter 13, we see in verse 4 and 5, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. The Lord Jesus loved his disciples so much that he served them. He loved his disciples so much that he served them. I love to see it happen in homes where boys and girls would get out of bed in the morning with a smile. Already we've passed the realm of possibility, haven't we? Get out of bed in the morning with a smile and come into the kitchen and say, Mom, what can I do to help? And after Mom fainted and we picked her up and got her back up again, then junior or junioress would say, what can I do to help you? Dad, how can I help you before you go to work? Can I make your lunch for you? Can I cut your sandwiches for you? Can I pack them up? Do you want me to fill your thermos for you? Dad, how can I help? Do you need me to mow the grass before you get home today from work? And look for an opportunity to love by serving, because the Lord Jesus loved by serving. He did it with his disciples here in chapter 13, where he washed their feet. Come into a Jewish household with me. At the top of the pecking order is dad, the husband, the father, and mom right alongside. And then there are the kids coming down one after the other, on down like this. They had large families. And you come on down like this, and then below them, there's the maid that makes the bed and sweeps the floor. There's the cook in the kitchen that prepares the food, and there are the waiters, the servants in the house that set the table and lay the food on the table and bring whatever is needed along to the table. And we keep working right on down until we get to the very bottom rung of the ladder. And there at the bottom of the ladder is the servant that meets the guest when they come in the house, or the members of the household. And they seat them on a stool, and they take a basin and a towel, and they tenderly wash their feet and wipe their feet of the dust of the streets. And they're welcomed into the home by sincere, caring service. And so the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, you call me master, and so I am. But I've washed your feet. See, the Lord Jesus defines love as being service to others. I wish we had time this morning. Our time goes away so quickly, but I wish we had time this morning to talk to you about the miracles of the Lord Jesus. What was the first miracle the Lord Jesus did? You know what it was. He turned water to wine when they ran out at a wedding feast and they needed more. It was service to others. When the Lord Jesus raised the dead or healed the blind, when he recovered a man of his leprosy, in every case, it was service to others. Peter describes the Lord Jesus in a beautiful phrase in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. He says, Jesus went about doing good. Isn't that a great description of the ministry of Christ? Jesus went about doing good. I can hear John or Thomas or Peter saying to him, well, Lord, we've had breakfast now. What do you want to do today? And the Lord Jesus could say, we want to go out and love people by serving them. Go find an opportunity to do good to someone. Say, do you have that mindset Do you have that perspective on life that when you get out of bed in the morning, you look around in your home and you say, how can I serve this one? How can I love that one by serving them? What can I do for this one, that one, the other? Because if you don't have that outlook, you're missing a key element of the definition of love. When you get in your car and you start down the street, do you see someone there and you think, how could I serve that person? Giselle's dad and I went out for lunch while he was here. I just picked him up at Giselle and Troy's house, and we started down the road. We hadn't gone a kilometer until we find Aiden's boss's wife had run off the road into the ditch, a deep ditch, and almost seriously damaged her car. And it gave us this great opportunity to stop and help her and get the car out of the ditch and work toward getting her back home safely. Now, that was an opportunity to serve. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to be like the Levite and the priest in the parable of the Good Samaritan, to come along down the road and you see a car, the dust still rising, a car in the ditch, and you drive by and say, huh, I wonder how that happened. Isn't that a terrible thing to happen to someone? Oh, the Lord wants us to forever be looking for a way to love a stranger and do something for someone that will be a help to them. Well, there's another aspect of the definition of love that the Lord Jesus gives us, and that is that the Lord Jesus teaches us that the definition of love has to do with serving others at whatever cost or sacrifice is required. Yesterday, the thought came to me about Mary's alabaster box. I expect it was the finest alabaster you could get. The best was from Egypt. It was sawn into thin sheets and polished and fashioned together, unless it was one piece. There was a lid to the box, and inside the box was the fragrant oil of spikenard that was acquired from a bush that grew over toward India in the mountains. And the aromatic oil from this bush was boiled down and made into the sweetest fragrance and put in this alabaster box, worth a year's salary. How much do you earn a year? Worth a year's salary in one little box. And Mary brought what we expect was her dowry. In John chapter 12, just the chapter before our chapter, and she broke the box. And she poured it on his head. And she poured it on his feet. And then she took down her hair. The woman's glory is her hair. 1 Corinthians 11 says she took her glory and used it as a towel to apply the precious oil to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And we look at that. And we say, that's marvelous, isn't it? What an act of worship. What a love gift for Christ. Gratitude to the dear Savior. And when we look at that, we're so impressed. But you know something? I'm going to suggest to you that Mary understood there was another vessel there that day. It was the vessel of the body of the Lord Jesus that very soon, within just a matter of a couple of days, was going to be nailed to a cross and broken so that the fragrance of the love of God could be poured out for a lost world. It says in Scripture in John chapter 12 that when Mary broke the box, the fragrance, the odor filled the house. Everyone who stood there as spectators could smell. Now, I want to tell you, it's our job to make sure that the fragrance of the death of Christ for sinners fills the world. That's my job, to carry that fragrance around the world. The Lord Jesus gave his life. He laid down his body for us. And he teaches us what the true definition of love is, and that is to serve others at great cost. Can I ask you a question? What does it cost you to love God? Does it cost you anything? Does it cost you anything? Is it expensive? If you truly worship the Savior, you're willing to make sacrifices. David was instructed of the Lord to build a temple on a particular site at the top of Jerusalem. Ornan, in the royal line of the Jebusites, said to David when he requested this property, Ornan said, You can have the whole thing. I'll give it to you. You don't have to pay anything for it. You're the king, and you want to use it for God, and you want a temple to be built here in Solomon's time. I won't charge you anything for it. You can have it. It won't cost you anything. And David said, I've learned not to give God that which costs me nothing. And he paid an enormous price for that site, for the temple. What does your worship of God cost you? Well, I'll ask you another question. What does your love for one another cost you? Are you willing to make sacrifices? It's not the genuine love of God. Oh, it may be a cheap imitation, an artificial, synthetic kind of love the world would palm off on Christians. But genuine love, the love of God, is costly. It'll cost you time. It'll cost your talent. It'll cost you your treasure. It'll cost you all your skills and abilities. It'll cost you emotionally. It'll cost you physically. If you really want to love your neighbor, it's costly. And the third thing the Lord Jesus would teach us about the definition of love is that in making this sacrifice, there is no desire for recompense or reward. Ever so glad to spend and be spent and look for nothing back. You see, the Lord Jesus did that with his disciples. He loved them. He never once said to them, honor me, praise me, exalt me, crown me. Well, the world does that. The love that the world has for each other, they make deals. You know, they'll say, well, I'll love you if you'll love me back. And I'll give to you, and I'll make sacrifices to you if you'll give to me, and you'll make sacrifices for me. It sort of used to be like that at Christmas time. You know, people would spend money they didn't have to buy gifts they couldn't afford to give to people they didn't like. But they would expect more back. You see, like that. The world's love is that way. But, the love of God is to give and give and give and give and give and expect nothing back. To make sacrificial service the objective, expecting no reward. Say, what happens? What happens when we do that? What happens when we embrace the definition of love that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples? What happens? Well, we begin to love by serving at whatever cost, without thought of recompense or reward. And so as we begin to learn, we begin to shun the world's definition of self-love instead of God's love. And we begin to let the Lord work in our hearts so that we love the unlovely, we love the unlikely, and we do it with his kind of love, serving them at great cost, without thought of reward or recompense. What happens when that occurs? I can tell you how you can find out. Read the biography of Hudson Taylor or David Livingston or John Payton. Read the biography of C.T. Studd and William Carey, missionary pioneers that carried the gospel to the far ends of the earth. And you know what you find when you read those biographies? You find that they understood what it meant to love by serving. Greatest service of all is to tell someone about the Lord Jesus and how he can save our miserable souls if we repent and believe on him. And that we do this service to them at whatever cost. At whatever cost. And then in doing that, we find that we're not interested in reward. There's no need for praise. No one has to say thank you. I experienced something most Sunday mornings. Most of you know that I'm very old-fashioned, and I still like to write out a check to put my offering in the offering box. I still haven't reconciled myself to doing direct deposits. I have difficulty with that. And most times on Sunday mornings, I'm sitting there writing out the check for the offering on Sunday morning, and I say, in my heart, I say, Lord, I would really love to add three more zeros after this figure. If you ever make it possible, Lord, I'll put the figure on here and then add three zeros on there. I'd like to do that because that's characteristic of God's love. It has a desire to reach out further, to do more, to care about more people. The little circle of people I love starts to grow and grow and grow and to get larger and larger and larger. That's what missionary service is all about. I'd hate to be a member of a church that didn't have missionaries. What are we doing? Loving ourselves? What's the whole concept of being a Christian? But reaching out further and further and loving people far afield that we'll never meet this side of heaven. But I want to be glorious there. So you see, the Lord Jesus did this, and he did it to his disciples by washing their feet. And then he said to them, and this we close, he said to them here in John 13, he said, if I then, verse number 14 of chapter 13, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. That word happy is the same word we have in the Beatitudes for blessed. Happy, blessed are ye if you do them. What a privilege to let the love of God that's shed abroad on us splash on others, flow out through us. We don't have time to talk about it this morning, but one of the words that's used to describe the love that God works in the heart of a believer is the word fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that fruit that grows is for others. And inside that fruit is a seed that can be planted in another heart that grows fruit for others. Always expanding, always reaching further out. Let us ask the Lord this morning, Lord, work this in us. First, we receive the love of God in receiving Christ. And then as his love is shed abroad in our hearts, then we love others. We love God, we love our neighbors. We pray, Heavenly Father, this morning earnestly, that the truth of God would settle in the heart of the preacher and the people. Lord, how urgently we need in a selfish age, an age where men love themselves and no others. How we need you to work in us, to swim against the tide, to be different from a world without Christ, to have such a love for the lost, a love for our neighbor, a love for our brother, a love for our enemy, a love for our spouse and for our children, a love for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. That would be such a great contrast to the world's love, that it might draw people to Christ and they can find his love sufficient for their soul's needs. Bless us, meet with us, stir us, draw us to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.